If you'd like to turn to James chapter 3, we'll begin at verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unscriptural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace.
It's good to see everybody here this morning. To any visitors that are joining us for the very first time, then we certainly encourage you to stick around after our worship and let us get to know you. Especially if you have any spiritual needs, if you'd like to learn more about our congregation, if you'd like to know why it is that we behave and worship the way that we do and the way that we are organized, then just let's sit down and have a Bible study together. That's all we want, is an opportunity to open up our Bibles together and study God's Word with you. We've certainly enjoyed the changing of the seasons as well. It has been such a beautiful year so far. 2019's been a good year. Winter was really nice. It was good to move here from Phoenix because we don't get winter in Phoenix. Winter in Phoenix is still 80 degrees and sunny. So it was nice to have that change of pace and enjoy at least half of a winter with you. And then winter gave way to an absolutely beautiful springtime. Everything just comes back to life and the flowers and the green grass and the trees. And now we're starting to see summer as well. And the days are getting longer and the fireflies are out and the bullfrogs are croaking in the backyard. And it's air conditioner season, where Rebecca's too cold in the church building and she steals my jacket from me every Sunday. It's just the changing of the seasons. It's such a beautiful thing. We're so happy to be here, so happy to live here, so happy to know you and count you as our brethren and church family. And if you are not a part of this church family, then you really ought to be. You really ought to be. Most of all, you need to know who Jesus is. The Son of God, the most holy of holies, the greatest one, the I Am, who wants to be a part of your life too. We're going to talk about jealousy today. Jealousy is a difficult subject because all of us are in a position where people are either jealous of us or we're jealous of somebody else. And typically that exists on kind of both ends of the spectrum. You are always poorer than somebody else, but you're also always richer than somebody else. You're always going to be healthier than somebody out there, but, you know, not as healthy as another person. You're always either older or younger than everybody else out there, more or less successful. For our young people who are just now leaving high school and looking forward to college, maybe you didn't get that scholarship because they're only going to give the scholarships to so many people. Or maybe you were the one who got the scholarship. Somebody else is jealous of you. If you're in the workplace, you're in the workforce. Maybe you were the one who got that big promotion. Mr. Thompson decided to give you the big promotion in the corner office. Or maybe you're the one who missed out on the big promotion. And somebody else is going to be moving all their junk into that corner office. You always are going to have an excuse to be jealous, if you want to be. If that's how you tend to be, if that's where the temptation is, you will always have a reason to be jealous of somebody else, and somebody else always has a reason to be jealous over you. Somebody put it really well one time when he said that jealousy is the most tyrannical of all of the sins, that it dominates our life, it dictates so much of our lives. And Scripture isn't shy when it comes to the dangers of having an extreme emotional response. It warns about the dangers of a bad temper and being an angry person. Don't be friends with an angry man or one who's given to have a bad temper. It talks in Colossians chapter 3 about outbursts of anger and being passionate and full of evil. It encourages the reader to seek tranquility and not passion. And all this talk of extreme emotions, that would include things like temper tantrums and pouting and unbridled rage, mockery and hurtful sarcasm, blind patriotism or fanaticism, and immoral eroticism. that there's a place for every emotion, since all of our emotions come from God. God knows what it means to be angry. Yes. God knows what it means to be passionate. God knows and understands all of our emotions because our emotions come from Him. But all of our emotions can also be twisted for evil. And more dangerous than all of them, more tyrannical than all of them, is the one that we might worry about the least. Jealousy. Proverbs 27 verse 4 puts it very aptly. Wrath is fierce and anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy? I like that there's a full acknowledgement there that wrath is awful. Anger is even worse. Who can control wrath and anger, right? Who has the ability to control wrath and anger? But harder, stronger, more dangerous, and more violent than all of them is jealousy. In Proverbs chapter 6, in fact, in the second half of that chapter, it describes the dangers of living an adulterous life. And when you have an affair with another man's wife, it says that, you know, he can move on if you've stolen something from him. If you steal bread from a man, he'll still make you pay it back, but he kind of understands that. You were desperate, you were hungry, I get it. I'm still gonna have you pay me back, but I get it. But if you sleep with another man's wife, watch out, because he won't spare in that time, because jealousy enrages a man. Jealousy pushes a man past that point of reason and logic and compassion. Consider a couple other passages here. I've always liked in Song of Solomon. Well, that's interesting, right? He doesn't go to Song of Solomon very often, does he? But in Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6, I love the way that this is put here. Put me like a seal over your heart. Song of Solomon, 8, verse 6. Like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death, and jealousy is as severe as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Verse 7, many waters cannot quench love, nor will rivers overflow. If a man were to give all the riches of his house for love, it would be utterly despised. I just love how that's put there. Jealousy is as severe as death. It is as severe as the grave. Colossians 3, verse 5. Go to the New Testament now. And notice here, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, where it says here, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. Now, some of those are synonyms for jealousy, aren't they? And this all amounts to adultery, he says at the end of that verse. It all amounts to, idolatry is what it all amounts to. Jealousy is a dangerous thing, but you might come back with the question, but isn't God jealous? I mean, don't we read Bible passages that talk about how God is a jealous God? In Exodus chapter 34, verse 14, for example, he introduces himself as jealous. Like, jealous is a nickname of God. You meet God and watch out, because he might just say, hi there, I'm jealous. What are we supposed to do with that then? That on the one hand, jealousy is seen as such a dangerous emotion, something to be avoided, something that can almost certainly lead to sin. And yet God calls himself jealous. In other passages, for example, he calls himself a jealous God. And he doesn't hide the fact that he's jealous over Israel and their unremitting spiritual adultery. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 25, or 32, verse 21, Zechariah 8, verse 2, and most notably the book of Hosea, which we'll get to actually in just a few moments. So we say, if God can be jealous, then so can I. If God can be jealous, then what's the big problem? What's the real danger of jealousy if we see that it is itself a divine emotion? Well, there's a big difference, okay? There's a huge difference. It's the same difference between why is it that if one person can drive a car but another person can't? Well, what if that one person is 45 years old, has been driving for 25 years, has a driver's license, and is in good legal standing, and has never had an accident, but then there's a 9-year-old kid over here? What's the difference, right? Right? How come the 9-year-old kid can't drive, but the experienced 45-year-old driver can? Well, sometimes experience has a lot to do with it, right? Experience and precedent and maturity. Yes, God is a jealous God. Yes, He owns it also. He is not ashamed to call Himself jealous. He owns His jealousy. I'll say it. I'm a jealous God. I am jealous. But there's a big difference between God and man, isn't there? And here's the difference that I see. That God is jealous as a product of His perfect and self-sufficient love. And let me emphasize that. God has a perfect, self-sufficient love. Why do we become jealous? Well, we're not perfect and self-sufficient. We become jealous because we're insecure about things. We become jealous because we're insecure in a relationship with a spouse. We become jealous because we're insecure about a boyfriend or a girlfriend. We become jealous because we're insecure about our own career accomplishments. We're insecure about our own grades. We're insecure about our own bodies and our physical appearance. So we are not jealous because we are perfect and holy and self-sufficient. Actually, we're jealous because we're the opposite of that. We are unholy and imperfect and totally insufficient, at least as we deem ourselves to be. God isn't jealous because He believes He's inadequate. In fact, He's jealous because He is fully adequate. We cannot make the same claim. In fact, one could say that almost all human jealousy stems from a source of insecurity in our lives. And I'll put it this way. If that doesn't make a lot of sense, because I sometimes get too technical for my own good, here's the difference. God is never jealous in the sense of He looks down from heaven and goes, "Why don't they love me? I did everything for them. I made the world in 6 days. Dogs, I made dogs and they all love dogs. Pineapple? Don't they love pineapple? Oh, they love pineapple, but they won't thank the God who made pineapple." God isn't jealous of us because He's insecure. He, you guys like that one. He is a perfect, holy, totally secure being. He is not served by human hands as if He needs anything from us. That's exactly what Paul told the Athenians at the Areopagus. He is not served by human hands as if He needs anything from us. But we get codependent with each other, don't we? We get codependent on a spouse, or we become codependent on other people in a workplace. You know, we want them to know our accomplishments and the things that we've done. And so we go, you know, we run a race and we get a PR. And what's the first thing we do is we put it on Facebook. "I got a PR!" And I'm guilty of that also. So, I mean, I'm not any better than anybody else. But we're codependent. We want other people to acknowledge our accomplishments because maybe there's deep down inside this, like, insecurity about who we are. God never feels insecure. So when He is jealous, not only is the source material different in an emotional sense, but the end result, the product, how His jealousy is manifested, is totally different. Which brings us to the book of Hosea. Open up your Old Testament to the book of Hosea. Really a marvelous, rich, but also heartbreaking book. If you're not familiar with the story of Hosea, and that's all right. That's all right. If you're new to the Bible, maybe you never read Hosea, let me give you the short version of the story. God comes to a prophet named Hosea, and He says, "Hosea, I have a difficult thing for you to do. I want you to go find a prostitute, and you're not going to hire her for anything immoral. I want you to find a prostitute, and I want you to marry her. Love her, cherish her, honor her. She's your wife, and you're going to have a family with her as well. You're going to have children with this prostitute." So he finds a woman named Gomer. We don't name our daughters Gomer anymore. Right? Whatever happened to name Gomer? In any case, Hosea finds a woman named Gomer. And he falls in love with her and he marries her. And by the way, I do believe that he loves her. Based on chapter 3, "Go and love a woman who is loved by her husband." Hosea loved Gomer. He loved her. It was real. It wasn't just some kind of like empty obedience because God told him to do something random and weird. He really loved Gomer. And he married her. And they had children together. But then you get a little deeper in the story. And she looks back at her old life as a harlot. And you know, there were some luxuries that came with that life. Living a mundane existence with a prophet of God is not a very exciting life. Being a harlot, however, made a lot of money. People treated you right, gave you jewelry, got to wear nice clothes all the time, eat the best food. It was kind of a glamorous life that she had. And she looked back at her life as a harlot, and she left her husband and returned to that life of harlotry. Now here's Hosea, heartbroken, because all he did was love a woman and have a family with her. That's all he did. Oh, and in the process, obey God. But then we get to chapter 3, and look here at chapter 3. The Lord said to Hosea, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet who is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and they love all the fancy things about that, the raisin cakes and the gold and all the luxuries that come along with a life of idolatry. Go and love a woman who you love. Love her, Hosea, love her." And the whole point of the book of Hosea, okay, this is the big picture. It's not just about a prophet who marries a prostitute. It is the story of God's enduring love for his people and how he loves them with a very deep, jealous love. And when they go follow other gods, yes, he's jealous of them and he owns it. He's not ashamed to say that he's jealous for Israel because he did take care of them and he did give them everything. And he gave them a law when he took them out of the land of Egypt and made them their own nation. And he cleared the way through the land of Canaan for them and knocked the walls of Jericho down. And he made provision for his people at every single turn. But whenever they had a chance, ooh, did they love their idols. They went for the idols over and over and over again. And if you were God, wouldn't you be jealous with a divine and pure jealousy? Wouldn't you be jealous? Go later on at the end of the book. Go to chapter 11. Notice here in Hosea chapter 11 and pick out verses 7 through 9 of Hosea 11. Verses 7 through 9. "So my people are bent on turning from me, though they call them to the one on high. None at all really exalts him. How can I give you up, O Ephraim?" he says in verse 8. "How can I surrender you, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboiim? My heart is turned over within me. All of my compassions are kindled. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not destroy Ephraim again. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath." Listen to the heartbreak that God has. He's not jealous because he feels inadequate. He feels jealous because he's given them over time and time again in this deep, deep love. And all he sees from them is failure. Chapter 14 and verse 9. "Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble in them." What God did was right. It was a righteous kind of jealousy that he had over Israel. So what does divine jealousy teach me then? The fact that God, the Almighty, the Holy God of all the heaven and the earth, can feel jealousy, what lesson am I supposed to take away from that? Well, first of all, I learned that it is not inherently evil to be jealous. It's not inherently sinful. Being jealous by itself is not an inherently wicked thing. It is God's emotional response to betrayal, and that is a reasonable, righteous, and holy thing to be. Like Hosea, my painful experiences can actually teach me a lot about God. You think if there's ever been anybody who understood things from the perspective of God, it was Hosea. So that when God speaks so longingly for the love of Israel, Hosea's sitting here going, "I get it. I get it. God, I know what it's like." And God looks at Hosea and says, "Yeah, Hosea, I know what it's like. You and I, we're in the same boat. Hosea understood that pain. Of course, his emotions are always morally pure and incomprehensibly more intense, but communicable nevertheless. Interesting verse here, Deuteronomy 32:21. Open up to Deuteronomy 32:21. What do I mean by communicable? Well, you know the term communicable refers to things that can be passed from one person to another, like a disease, like a cold or a virus or something. Well, look at an interesting verse in Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. For context, let's go back to verse 19. Okay, go all the way back to verse 19, just so we've got the context in mind. Deuteronomy 32:19, and the Lord saw this and he spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. Then he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a perverse generation, sons in whom is no faithfulness. They have made me jealous with what is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Now, God was being jealous based on holiness and righteousness. They were being jealous not based on holiness and righteousness. But the point being, jealousy is a communicable thing. It is translated from God to creation. God can be jealous. We can be jealous as well. But jealousy can be very revealing. That's the second point, second lesson, that jealousy can be a very revealing thing. When all the distractions and details of life are burned away by jealousy, we become acutely aware of just how much we might desire something or how much of a problem that desire really is. And I'll give you one, I think, practical example of this that we're facing now. When our elder Andy was up here making announcements earlier in the worship service, he said that a blessing we have at this congregation is as we appoint elders, we end up with too many. And that's, you know, that's reasonable. In a church this size, I'll tell you what, we have as many men at this church to become elders as we need, and then some. If we wanted to appoint 12 or 15, I bet we could find 15 men here who are qualified. But we don't need 12 or 15 men to serve in that capacity because there's only so many jobs that need to be done, and we can double up on those things, and I'm sure that's the elders' plan, is to double up on a lot of the responsibilities. But I mean, if like in Acts chapter 6, if there was only seven men needed to do a certain job, they only appointed seven men to do that job. So what's going to happen then? What's going to happen to somebody who maybe felt like he was ready to be a deacon and had a couple of people talk to him about it and say, you know, we want to put your name forward and maybe gets himself a little bit excited about this. And then as it turns out, this go-around, he's not needed. Do you feel jealous? Do you feel jealous about that? That somebody else would get to serve and you wouldn't? And suddenly when that opportunity is taken away from you, you felt like you were ready, you felt like you were going to do it, and then it's not there. Isn't it interesting then that even over something like service in the kingdom, even over something like being a deacon, which in the Greek just means servant, diakonos, you're just a servant. Serving in a certain capacity. We're all servants, aren't we? We're all servants in our own way. Disciples, workers, ministers. But even with something like service in the kingdom of God, deep down inside, do we feel a little bit of jealousy over that? Jealousy can be very revealing, huh? Jealousy can be very revealing in the sense of, if jealousy is what you're feeling, maybe you weren't ready in the first place. If jealousy is what I'm feeling when I'm dating somebody, if I'm always jealous, like if I'm always looking around corners and worried about who is she texting right now? Who is she texting? Right? If all you feel is jealousy, tell you what, you're not ready to be married, buddy. You're not. Because you have to be secure enough about yourself and secure enough about a relationship that you trust a person. Trust a person with your life. Trust a person with your emotions. Trust a person. And if you don't trust somebody, you're not ready to be married. If you're jealous of everybody else at work, right? If you're jealous of other people at church, if you're jealous that somebody else is a better song leader than you are, or somebody else is a better Bible class teacher than you are, or somebody else seems to always get the recognition, well, you know what? Maybe that's just an indication that you weren't ready to serve in that way, that you're not in the song leading for the right reason. That you're not serving for the right reasons. we've got to have the right reason, because God's not just looking for form. He's not just looking for superficial, right? He's looking for what's the motivation, what's going on behind the scenes, what's going on in the heart. And so I do think when we face these temptations to be jealous, that is an opportunity not to seethe, but that's an opportunity to reflect and say, all right, well, my first gut reaction was to be jealous over somebody else's success or somebody else's promotion or somebody else's relationship. That was my first reaction. I got to sit down and learn something here. I got to look at myself in the mirror and really consider, well, why was I in that for the first place? Why was I in that relationship? Why was I doing that job? Why was I volunteering to serve? It can be very revealing. So with that being said, why is jealousy something not to be trifled with or dismissed? And this is the last point that we'll make as we go through just a couple of practical considerations. And I encourage you to write down the scriptures here, because we're just about out of time and I'm not going to have time to look at every single one of these in detail. But just kind of big picture. Why is jealousy not to be trifled with? Why is it something where God can say, I'm jealous, but you guys really shouldn't be jealous? Why is like with wrath, where God says, I'm a vengeful God, I'm a God of wrath, but don't take your own vengeance? Why is jealousy the same thing? First of all, because jealousy robs us of the satisfaction that's found in our own accomplishments. Comparison is the thief of joy. Write that down, my friends. Comparison is the thief of joy. And I'll give you maybe an example in the running community. I'll tell you what, there's always going to be someone faster than you out there. You might win this race or whatever. You might get second place. There's always going to be someone faster than you. Comparison is the thief of joy. So when you cross that finish line and you get a finisher's medal and you're going like, man, that was a pretty good time for me. That was a good run. And then you realize that you got 225th place. Comparison is the thief of joy. It really, really is. I like Ecclesiastes 4, verse 4. Of course, I like all of Ecclesiastes. But look at Ecclesiastes 4, verse 4 and what he says here about competition, okay? Comparison. It's a really, really powerful verse that he says here. And I have seen that every labor and every skill which is done is the result of rivalry between a man and his neighbor. This is vanity and striving after the wind. Every labor and every accomplishment is the result of rivalry, right? You're only doing it just to one-up the person next to you. You're only doing it because somebody else got that thing. Somebody else bought that thing. Somebody else made partner. Right? And so that is the motivation. And Solomon is saying it's not a good thing. He says, when I look at life on planet Earth, and I look at the way that people interact with each other and the reason why they do things and their accomplishments, almost all of it is just because you are comparing yourself to your neighbor and you don't like what you see in the mirror. And that's vanity. That is emptiness. And you will never, I'll tell you this, you will never be satisfied. Ever. In anything that you do, if you spend your life comparing yourself to other people. And if rivalry and jealousy and covetousness are the only motivators, what happens in the end when they prove to be empty? When all of your life's accomplishments were only motivated to one-up somebody else? I don't know if that's going to be a lot of, like a life of satisfying memories right there. But second, it is at the heart of our most profound and abiding unrest. Our scripture reading at the beginning of the lesson was from James chapter 3, and I love that passage. In James chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, it says that where selfish ambition and jealousy exist, there's disorder in every evil thing. Think about that. Every other evil thing that you can name, from stealing to lying to adultery, every evil thing and all disorder, at the heart of it is selfish ambition and jealousy. Your life is most miserable when you find yourself stuck in the quicksand of jealousy. And the Bible bears that out as well. Was it jealousy that motivated Eve? Knowledge that God didn't want her to have? What are you telling me? There's some secret knowledge and all I have to do is eat a piece of fruit? Was it jealousy that motivated Cain to kill his brother? Was it jealousy that had Sarah send Hagar away when Hagar had a son and she couldn't? Was it jealousy that drove Jacob's wives to have baby after baby after baby? And then they got their then they got their handmaids involved and had more babies. Was it jealousy that led Joseph's brothers to sell him to those Midianite traders? Was it jealousy that made Saul enraged at David that he killed his 10,000s, but he only killed his measly thousands? Yes, jealousy is at the heart of our most profound and abiding unrest. Third, it gives a false impression of the people and things that we covet. When we're jealous of something, we only see the parts that we want. We only see it as something to be desired, not as a whole and a complete thing, or a complete person, or a complete concept. And it is only too late that we discover how much we loathe ourselves and others when we have been driven by this evil and false desire. Take the example of 2 Samuel chapter 13. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 13 and see the way that the sin played out here. In 2 Samuel chapter 13, something that looked good on the outside ended up proving to be miserable in the end. In 2 Samuel chapter 13, we read about some interaction between David and some of his sons. One of his sons was named Amnon, and Amnon deeply, deeply desired his stepsister Tamar. Now, Amnon was so frustrated in verse 2 by his stepsister Tamar, he just made himself ill, he says in 2 Samuel 13 and verse 2. He made himself ill because he lusted over his stepsister so much. So, of course, he and his stupid buddy come up with this plan where they trick Tamar into coming and helping Amnon out while he's ill. And later on in the chapter, he pretends to be sick. She comes into him to help him out. He grabs hold of her and tries to rape her. And she begs him, please don't do this. This isn't the right way things are to be done. He rapes her nevertheless. And look at verses 14 and 15, the most disgusting statement that you could see, one of the saddest stories in the entire Bible. He would not listen to her, since he was stronger than she was, so he violated her and lay with her. And in verse 15, Amnon ended up hating her with a very great hatred. For the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he loved her. And Amnon said to her, get up and go away. And I wonder how many young women have had to face the same thing. Violated, mistreated, abused. Because somebody else was jealous. Somebody else was greedy. And so they wanted something and they took it. They wanted something and they took it. And they end up hating the very thing that they took. And hating themselves most of all. That is what jealousy does. Jealousy takes the thing that you want, and before you even realize what's happened, you hate it and you hate yourself. Finally, jealousy robs us of our ministry. Because we all have a place in God's kingdom, just like 1 Corinthians chapter 12 describes a human body. And every part of the human body has usefulness, and every part of the human body has value. But Paul, in a bit of ridiculousness, says, what would happen if one part of the body became jealous of another? How silly is that? For what possible reason could the feet be jealous of the hands? Because where would the hands be without the feet? Why would your mouth be jealous of your eyes? Or your legs be jealous of your neck? Why would any one part of the body be jealous of another? Because where would any of us be without each part of the body working in unison, working together for the greater good? So maybe you're not very good at teaching a Bible class. Maybe you don't have the financial means to step up when it comes to charity. Maybe you're the one receiving the charity. Maybe you're not great at song leading, and that's okay. Maybe you're never going to be a deacon. Maybe you're never going to be an elder. We all serve in the kingdom in whatever way God meant for us to serve. Learn to be okay with that. Learn to be okay with that. Because if you're jealous of other people and the things that they do, all that does is just rob you of the joy that's found in serving how you are meant to serve. My friends, jealousy is a dangerous, dangerous thing. God can be jealous for us, but He warns us many times in the Bible, you watch out how you use that same jealousy. In the end, let us try to be as jealous for God as He is for us. He was so jealous for us that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in Him shall have eternal life. That is a deep and beautiful and holy kind of jealousy, that He would give anything and everything to save us. Can we be jealous for God? When things in our lives get in the way, when we look at our lives and see the idols that have distracted us, our career or pornography or money or romance, and when we realize those things have become idols and have stepped between us and God, can we be jealous for God and stop letting other things get in the way? Let us be as jealous for God as He is for us and give everything that we can, our very last breath, our lives in the service of our Lord and Savior, our Master and Creator. So if you have any spiritual need at all at this time, please let us know what that spiritual need is by coming forward as we stand and sing.